Morning. We're just trying out a new microphone, so hopefully it works better. Let's move the cross. Pardon the cliche, but I don't feel we've said it enough. He is risen. He's ready indeed. Come on. He's risen indeed. What a glorious morning. We come to church, we have brothers and sisters and friends and family. And what do we say? We're here this morning to worship God. We're here this morning to hear the story of Easter. Why did Jesus die? Why did he have to die? Amen. He's a good God. We live in a fantastic time. I think that we live in a very challenging time. Would you agree? Yes. It's quite hard to be a believer in schools, as students and teachers. It's hard to be a believer at work. I mean, where my other job as well as pastoring here is I work in London. I'm not going to say because it's being recorded. But and we believe in fairness and equality, which is fantastic. Praise the Lord for fairness and equality, but sometimes that does clash with what I might believe, what the Bible says. So we're gracious and full of God to love. I suppose one of the biggest questions in life is, why are we here? How many's asked that question? One, two, three, okay, four. I did. You know, why are we here? What's our purpose in life? Why was we born? I wrestled with that many years ago. And sometimes our expectation of who God is blinds us from actually who he is. I'm going to share some thoughts on the empty tomb and how our own expectations and experience which we draw on, define God. You know, God is who he is. His Bible says, I better grab a Bible. I have Bible quotes on the notes, that's generally what I don't. But his Bible says, the promises of God. This isn't my Bible, by the way. I wouldn't have green, but just so you put it, my blue. Blue is my favourite colour. Expectation and experience. Sometimes the biggest question in life are from not really understanding. Okay, so if a child is born in the middle of a war, the child is not going to understand what the war is about. All he's going to know is the consequence of war around him. I was born in a great year. I was born in 1975. And when I was born, I didn't know what happened. You know, you're born, as you grow up, your parents teach you, they tell you about life, about culture, and that defines, in a sense, my social, what I believe. And it can paint a picture, a biased picture. I mean, go back 60, 70 years, everyone come to church. I mean, after the war, everyone come to church. Why? Well, maybe, I haven't done my maths there, I just said a figure. But just after the war, everyone went to church. And why was that? Because everyone, they needed God. There was nothing else in the world to cling to other than God. And most of the older generation here went to Sunday school regardless. Sunday afternoon, Sunday school, yeah? Yep. Regardless, and you got taught because your parents have learned you need God. Now we're in it. Fast forward to now, we're in a slightly different time. Look around us. I mean, we have technology around us, which is amazing. But sometimes it can actually mean I don't need God. You know it. If I'm desperate for a healing, I can go to the doctors or to God. I've got a choice where I can go. I'm not in no way advocating you don't go to doctors, because you do. But God, we're defined by what we see around us. So we're in a generation today which is it's a wonderful generation. We've got so many opportunities. There's so much communication around the world, but actually not hearing about God. So today, actually, Jesus has been taught that he was a good man. He's a good teacher. Or maybe he wasn't even real. You hear these stories, you watch documentaries and they're like, well, God, Jesus didn't exist. Well, actually, if you go and do some history stuff, you'll find he did exist, and he did do exactly what he said on the tin. But depends what books you read. If you watch YouTube clips, that can define what you believe. But this book here, as I say, this teaches facts about God. What I love it is love about this book, I mean, this wasn't meant to be the title of the series, but that I love the Bible. Yeah, and it wasn't meant, do you know what? There's some horrible stuff in here. There's some mistakes that have happened. There's a lot of stuff. You think, what? If the winner writes history, yeah? If I was the winner, the book would be like this fairy tale. Oh, Jesus appeared. Everyone in the whole of Jerusalem believed in him, and that was it. End of, and no more. But actually, it talks about persecution, trials. It talks about hard times. This book just doesn't just paint a picture of a blasé, a fantastic painting. It paints a real picture of struggles. And I think that actually mirrors God. Jesus, he struggled, didn't he? He had to go to the cross. But in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was saying, God, take this cup from me. But he still did it. But to understand the significance of Jesus, we kind of need to know who Jesus is in history. In effect, the whole picture of God and who Jesus is. It's like me going to watch the new Avengers film coming out very soon. Endgame, yeah? It's like me going to watch the Avengers. Oh, wow. Thanos is going to be... I don't know the storyline because it's not out yet. But Thanos is... He's doing really well. He's doing his thing. And all of a sudden the Avengers come along and, oh, do you know what? They all come back to life. Wow, how amazing. That's a great story. But do you know what happened before that? No, I ain't got a clue, because I haven't seen the whole of the series. And sometimes it can be a bit like that with how we read the Bible. Yeah, actually, we've got the New Testament here, which is so many pages long, and the Old Testament, which is a lot longer. But why? That's what I hope today, to just touch on, and then we'll talk about the empty tomb. So we've got hours, it's all right. I've got nothing else to do this afternoon. So if anyone's got a lamb joint, happy to join you. So let's share a little overview of the Old Testament. I'm only going to touch on it. After creation, so we go back to the beginning. After creation, everything was good. And then it fell to pieces. I personally thank God for free will, because who wants to be a robot who just does what they're told and doesn't have a choice? If I'm told to love someone, do I love them? No. But if I know I love them, and that's like us with God. So man rebelled against God. God tried to reconnect us. You can go through Genesis, Exodus, the whole story. He tried to reconnect us. But the world we live in is not the world it was originally made to be. There is a problem, and the problem is sin. The problem is that we live in a fallen world where things don't quite go as we plan them. Because we are made, we was made with a purpose. Our purpose was to be in a loving relationship with God. That's why we love people so much. Because that's what we're made to do, be with God. That's why they say about a hole in our bellies, a vacuum, where we try and fill other stuff with the things of God. Like, I don't know, stuff I've tried, drinking. Yeah? It's like, yeah, that'll fill a gap, God. Well, actually, I don't believe in you at the moment, but that'll fill a gap. Or a little bit of drugs. That'll fill a gap, that's fine. But the truth is, it always leaves a hunger. Experience tells me this. But God did try, and we ignored it. And the truth is, it's in our DNA. That's our problem. We have things in our DNA, sin in our DNA. So God come up with this great plan. I can imagine, like, wherever God and Jesus and Holy Spirit were hanging about, I've got a plan. Yeah, it's a good one. Yeah, well, I knew you were thinking anyway, but yeah, it's a great plan. The greatest plan in history. We're going to send someone for the sole purpose to reconnect our creation with us. But they won't know what's hit them. What? But it needs a beginning, doesn't it? To send someone along, you need a beginning. So the beginning is God picks Abram. Later to be known as Abraham. And he says in Genesis 12, he says, go to your country, your people, and your father's household. Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. That's the beginning of God's plan. Abram. Then Abraham, he goes on through his family. It's an overview, so I'm not going to go details. He ends up in Egypt. Joseph goes to Egypt first, ends up in Egypt. 400 years later, they come out of Egypt, being enslaved. After Egypt, they then wander in the desert for 40 years. This is all building a story. I love a story that builds. You know, like when we do a song and you can feel it building up. Yeah, yeah, building up. We're going to be jumping in a minute. Yes! Building. And so they're building up this story. The trouble is, as we've gone along the road, it's the same problem. You know, they're really close to God, and then they're not really close to God. They're really close to God, they're not really close to God. It's like this thing that's in us that we want to be near God, but then we don't. And even though God is making a people, and he had a plan and purpose, and he's going to send someone, his son, they still rebelled. It was like ingrained in them. Then we go the further on to story. You know, they had judges, they had kings, they had the promised land. They were then exiled from the promised land in captivity, come back. We then join the story when Jesus is born. Someone born like no other. Born of the Holy Spirit and Mary. He was born pure. Born sinless, born unique. His mum was a virgin, very unique. Thirty years pass, and then we pick up the story again, and Jesus begins his ministry. First thing he begins his ministry, he has the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit descends upon him, gives him the power from on high to go and speak, to have power over the things which we would struggle with. So there we go. So Jesus does his ministry. He draws along. Once again, people are drawn to him. They come to him. And Jesus has compassion. He heals people. There's miracles. He loves people. He has compassion. He sees people's hearts. And it comes to Palm Sunday, which we call Palm Sunday. And Hosanna, he's coming, he's coming, he's coming. Yeah. They soon rejected him. They soon turned their back on him. A few days later, I'm going way off course, I should go back, sorry. They knew. The trouble is, the Israelites, the Jewish nation, knew that someone was coming. But they were looking for, all the time, they're looking for the physical. So they're looking for a promised land, an actual, something solid, manifest something solid. So the Messiah's going to come and he's going to break the Roman rule, break the Roman Empire, and then we're going to rule on high with the Messiah. That wasn't God's plan, was it, at the moment? Because he was thinking more about here. He was thinking about eternal, about our heart. They thought Jesus came to save them and us spiritually. And God knew the only way to restore the relationship between mankind was for him to take the place of us for our sin. It says in John 3:16, doesn't it? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Imagine that, eternal life. How? Yeah, some days of the week, I don't even want to get out of bed. Right, but imagine eternity in heaven, right, where that there is... I'm going to have a good innings here, right? And I'm going to say I'm going to live for 100 years. Right, that is a long time. Long. Can you imagine being in heaven for 1,000,000 years? With perfection. And wow. I'm not even going to remember these 100 years. I won't even remember what I'm talking about now. Because I'll be at this perfect body. I won't have bald spots. I will have a full lock of hairs. The fruit I eat will taste... Well, I don't know. I'm going there. Speculate. Shouldn't speculate. But God is good. Yeah, and heaven is a wonderful place. Thank you. And actually, that John 3:16 is salvation right there. That's the hope of the world. Jesus is the... For Jesus so loved the world. For Jesus so loved you. You. But what are our own expectations of what God's going to do in our lives? And that in many ways is connecting to our experience of what we've witnessed. So I was raised in, I wasn't raised a Christian, but when I went to Boys Brigade, and we had to go to church at Boys Brigade. It was the rule, and that you couldn't come to the really amazing clubs unless you went to church. It wasn't every week, but when we went, it was lovely people. But for me, Susie knows where I'm going now, for me, I thought that if you become a Christian, it's quite ironic, that I had to wear brand open-toed shoes. That's what I've witnessed that a Christian does. Now, there's nothing wrong with that, but or with socks, or sliders with socks, but as a as someone who didn't believe, as a young man, I was quite trendy. I weren't. That doesn't appeal to me. That's what I've witnessed. That doesn't appeal to me. And it was long, and for me, it wasn't really. But for me, being a young person, oh, so boring. I've got to come. So you'd be talking to your mate, pretending to pray. You all right? Yeah, I'm all right. How you doing? And so that was my expectation of what I had to be if I become a believer in Jesus. None of this dancing around malarkey. Whoa, you heathen. You know, like I thought that, because we did, but I thought that you had to sing the songs that you sung at weddings and funerals. You know, nothing wrong with Mornings Broken. But that's what I thought that we sung every week. So my expectation of what it was to believe in Jesus was this, you know, there wasn't young people other than those that were forced to go. It was misguided. And like everyone, yeah. Trouble is though, is that view of God is wrong. It's not real. It's not what he says in this book, really. He says he come to give abundant life, freedom from religious rule. He come to give life. He come to give us the Holy Spirit, to give us that oomph, that difference, to take away what, you know, rather than do things in our own strength, we had the Holy Spirit to do more in his strength. So it becomes like a walk in the park, easy at times. It's not easy all the time. But the things of God becomes more tangible, you know. I can do this because I have him in me. It says in John 14, verse 6, Jesus said to them, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." That might offend people. If the only way to God is to believe in Jesus. Salvation was to come through a Messiah that God had sent. Do you believe that this morning? Well, let's go on not everyone will. That's fine. But let's go, because if you believe something, your life is defined by that. So if I say I believe in this, just random example. If I say that I can play the piano, I would actually have to. Oh, he's gone. Oh, my son. Oh, there he is. No, he's snapping. Piano. No, it's just wandering around. I would actually have to learn, wouldn't I? Yeah? Please. Even if I did the... That's no good. People, musicians are dying inside here because of what I'm doing to the piano. David's giving me a look. I'd have to practice, wouldn't I? So if I say who I am, if I am in Christ, I need to live like I'm in Christ. That's the same for you as well, not just me. So we're going to go on a story, another one. So Jesus was arrested, beaten to the point of death. He was tormented by the best executioners in history. Do you know what? The Romans knew how to execute someone. They were the best. You know, they hung people on crosses by nails. Bang, bang, bang. After a while, your lungs gave way. You collapsed. You then struggled to breathe. If I was going to invent an execution, that would be the best. Because they suffer. Whoever died on a cross suffered. And Jesus did that. He didn't deserve it. He did not deserve it. But he chose to put himself on that rugged cross. So he died on the cross, and for 3 hours, the sin of the world rested on him. Your sin, every sin that I have committed and going to commit, there, on Jesus. I don't know how I can look him in the eyes. So then he died. He gave up. He died. So it's finished. They didn't have to break his bones because he was dead. So that fulfilled Scripture. That's what the prophecy said, that he wouldn't be broken. The lamb wouldn't be broken. They took him down. They put him in Joseph's tomb. Wasn't even his own tomb. The creator of heaven and earth come down, and all he had to his name was a couple of little bit items of cloth. Didn't have a tomb, but someone gave him a brand new tomb. They laid him in the tomb. We then have that period, which was prophesied about, where that Jesus would die, and then after 3 days be resurrected. Death is so final. It's like the proper end to the story, isn't it? It can be. It brings an end to hope and aspiration. It's an unmovable destiny that comes to us all. In the book of Ecclesiastes 9, it says, all share common destiny, the righteous and the wicked, the good and the bad, the clean and the unclean, those who offer sacrifices and those who don't. As it is with the good, so with the sinful. As it is with those who take oaths, so those who are afraid to take them. This is the evil in everything that happens under the sun. The same destiny overtakes all. The heart of people, moreover, are full of evil and are madness in their hearts while they live, and afterwards they join the dead. I mean, Solomon had some issues, but you can get the picture there. Death comes to us all. And even Jesus didn't hide from it. So we're now going to join the story. And Anna's going to read from the story. You've heard it already this morning. I'm preaching on the passage that they've read out. Thank you. So Mary, she approached the tomb. And what did she find? The stone blocking the tomb was gone. Her first thought was to run. She ran to tell Peter. She shared that the tomb was empty. Where is Jesus? I'd have been a bit more hysterical. Where is Jesus? He's gone. There's no body. No Jesus, no Lord. He is gone. And then Peter and the disciples run. They run because they needed to see this. And it was true. Jesus wasn't in the tomb. Just the clothes that Jesus wore when he was buried. So what did the disciples make of this? I mean, the disciples spent 3 years. Right? Who's been to university here? Right. Who's been 3 years? Right, well done. You've done well. 3 years is a long time, isn't it? I think so. Learning something new, it's a long time. So the disciples were with Jesus for 3 years, and they watched him. They saw him perform miracle after miracle after miracle. They watched him love what that society would class as unlovable. I mean, they just had that revelation. Peter just had the revelation before that when Jesus said, who do you say I am? You're the Messiah. So they just got it. It's like it hit there in the head and hit there in the heart. They believed. They connected. They believed. And then he died. And now the body's gone. Could this get any worse for them? I mean, they gave up everything. Well, these guys gave up everything to follow him. They were like fishermen. What a trade. Especially if you live by the seaside. What a trade. They gave it up to follow this Jesus. So the tomb is empty. I mean, you imagine. What would be your first thought that went through your head? You turn up, tomb's there. I bet it's them Roman guards. I bet they nicked him. They took him. But why would they leave his clothes? I don't know. I don't know. So their experience of Jesus is unique. They had seen the impossible happen. They had witnessed so much being with Jesus, and it wasn't religion, but rather a way of life, which goes back to, oh, what? Yeah. Come on, Aaron. Goes back to a way of life. Christianity is a way of life. Believing in Jesus is more than just saying what you do, or walking the walk, walk the walk. Yeah, I got that right in the end. But there is a bit of good news, and Anna's going to share that good news.
Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white, seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head, the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. Jesus said, Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, I have seen the Lord. And she told them that he had said these things to her.
I have seen the Lord. Wow. So if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him and I will get him. And Jesus says, Mary. Jesus must have looked different in his resurrected body. But when the character of Jesus was still there, he says, Mary. Mary. However that Jesus would have said that personalness of that relationship that he had with Mary. And it must have been like a concrete slab. My Lord. Wow, he's alive. He's not dead. Jesus conquered death, which is the final barrier. And so we can put our trust in someone who has plans and purposes which are his, which are great, which are good. Plans and purposes that we will be with him conquering death. We will be with him in heaven. We will be, the gospel is that Jesus died for our sins. He died for each and every one of us. We repent, admit we've done wrong, believe in him. He then takes our sin upon him. We then follow him. It's like giving up, in many ways, it's giving up everything. But it don't cost you nothing other than everything. Because the benefits far outweigh the cost.
Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die.
No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you.
But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint.
No weapon forged against you will prevail. You will refute every tongue that accuses you. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. This is their vindication from me, declares the Lord.
For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height or depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? Amen. We have a good God. We do. I'm going to conclude. Nothing can separate us from Christ, from his love. Nothing. Once you accept him and follow him, nothing. Your life will be enriched. I do not know what it's like. I sometimes picture, what if I didn't know God? What would my life be like? I don't want to think. I then picture, who would I talk to when things are going wrong? Well, I could talk to my wife. She's understanding. She's understanding. She's lovely. But she doesn't understand the big picture, the things of God. Even she admits that. So when I think about if I didn't know God, what would I do? I don't know. Something that you know in your bones, as a believer, I know in my bones that he is real. I know in my bones that when I do die, I'm going to heaven. And I know as well, because I witness all the prayers being answered. The amount of answered prayer I've seen cannot be an accident, a mistake, which the world will teach you is a mistake, chaos. No, we see order. We see the sovereignty of God. So this morning, I have two challenges. I love a challenge. Challenge accepted? Yes, lovely. Can I ask you to close your eyes? For those here this morning, if you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Saviour, if you don't know the promises of God which he says over all those who believe in him, I pray today will be a salvation for you. If that's something you want to find out more about, I pray you raise your hands or come down the front afterwards. Come and talk to someone, because your life will change. I promise you that. It's not an easy road sometimes, but what I can say is your life will change. Like that. God will take the chaos and make it into order. Challenge two. I want you to spend some time today for those who believe in Jesus to think upon that sacrifice, what he's made for you. We rejoice because he is risen today. And Easter comes every single year. It's the constant reminder of Jesus, who is the center of our faith. And it might be repetitive, but it's crucial. It's precious. And it's always a good way of focusing on that gift of salvation that you've taken. So I'm just going to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you're a God who... thank you that you see the whole of time. And for our own failings, that actually you do have a plan and purpose. You do give us a reason to be alive. You give us hope. So this morning, Lord, I pray we can be honouring you with worship, honouring you with our lives, because your wonderful gift of grace upon us. In Jesus' name, amen. The band's going to come up, I think.